is the most important thing that we can do as we attempt to take the gospel to unbelievers. Stay with us to learn more in this edition of Encounter God's Truth. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and our Bible teacher is Dr. John Whitcomb. Today, we're concluding a series on Christian evidences that Dr. Whitcomb delivered at a Bible conference for the students and faculty at Appalachian Bible College in Mount Hope, West Virginia. We've been enjoying this teaching together for several weeks. We've been working through the questions that flow from this basic concept. We as Christians know that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. But how do we convey this confidence that we have to those who do not yet believe? And how do we use Christian evidences as we seek to share our faith? Well, before we listen to the end of our final message, let's set the stage by reviewing this fundamental issue. Here again is Dr. Whitcomb speaking at Appalachian Bible College about the important subject of Christian evidences.
I learned, friends, the hard way that you don't argue with the unbeliever. You don't try to persuade him by human logic, evidences, however brilliant they may be. Because what? The natural man, that's the unsaved, unregenerate man, however brilliant or wonderful he may be, even your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, your friend, your professor, your teacher, the natural man, the unregenerate person, the unsaved person, does what? Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are what? They are foolishness to him. Now, he may not openly say that, but he really believes that. That's the way his unsaved, unregenerate heart is designed, you see, to think that the things of God are foolishness. They just can't be real. They can't be true. The deity of Christ, his atoning work, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and how he created the world, according to Genesis. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. I have studied that verse for years, and I want to share with you what I think I've discovered. Are you ready? What this means. It really means that he cannot understand them. Let's try that again. He cannot understand them. Let's try this again. He cannot understand them. Cannot understand them. That's very hard for us to think through. You try to persuade people, you try to argue with people, you try to give them evidences that seem to you to be logical and overwhelming and beautiful and consistent, and something mysterious inside of that person, however friendly he may be, says no, impossible, impossible. Okay? Why? Why is it impossible? Because they are spiritually appraised. Only the Holy Spirit can bring illumination into an unsaved, unregenerate, depraved heart. And that, friends, is an amazingly difficult thing to understand, isn't it? I say, Lord, help me. Help me to be realistic. If I'm to be a servant to people, help me to do that which is necessary to help them to find the Lord, to do what will transform them for eternity. I don't want to argue. I don't want to win a debate. I want to win people to the Savior. And here's how you do it. Would you turn in your Bible, please? 1 Peter 3. Let's look. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, of all the people who would be least qualified for an academic, brilliant, scientific argument for the existence of God, it would be this humble, uneducated fisherman, Peter. He loved the Lord, but he wasn't overly intelligent. God gave him wisdom, but he wasn't brilliant academically. So he would have had plenty of reason to be intimidated, threatened by the highly educated Pharisees of his day and the scribes and others that could argue with him, to say nothing of Roman and Greek scholars of his day. No, no. Peter said by the Holy Spirit, if you're going to help somebody, if you're going to be a servant, you have to do certain things in a certain way. Now watch carefully. When they intimidate you and threaten you and laugh at you and ridicule you, do not fear. Number two, do not be troubled. That's two negatives. Do not, do not, do not. But what? Positive. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. And I say, dear Father, I don't understand this. sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, what does that mean? Well, now, I'm sure Brother Kalischer can tell us what sanctify means in the Old Testament. I mean, thousands and thousands of things were sanctified, set apart for God. The whole nation of Israel was chosen, wasn't it? The tribe of Levi was chosen to function in the worship center. The family of Aaron to lead in the worship program in the tabernacle and temple. A certain days like the Sabbath, set apart. Certain times of the year, set apart. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. A certain animals set apart, called what? Clean animals, kosher, that could be accepted on an altar of sacrifice by God. Certain places set apart where you had to worship God right there at that tabernacle or temple, at that altar, under the jurisdiction of that priest with that special kind of animal. And things had to be sanctified. But in the church, in the body and bride of Christ, we don't have those kinds of things. We don't have any special place where you have to worship or a special animal you have to bring to a special kind of priest that will handle it for you at a certain special holy day of the year. No, friends, but we sanctify Christ. He's the head of the body. He's the bridegroom of the bride. He's the friends, you set him apart. You say, well, what's that got to do with telling people how to be saved? That's the point. Because many Christians in America, and I suspect in many places of the world, approach this in reverse, the opposite of what God wants done. Now take a look. Before you open mouth to make a defense of the Bible, of Jesus, of creationism, see, you do what? You sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. You set him apart. Lord Jesus, it's not me, it's you that's going to lead this person to the Savior, to yourself. It's not my brilliance, my arguments, my education, my personality, my words. It's you, Lord Jesus, through the blessed Holy Spirit, that's going to bring conviction and conversion to this person. It's not how intelligent I am or brilliant. Now, we're not degrading intelligence and brilliance. That's why you're in a school for years. But you see, friends, the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, demands respect as the essential person to present Jesus, the Son of God, to unregenerate, unsaved people so they can be saved. You say, that's amazing. You mean we have to assume, presuppose, take for granted that Christ is the Lord of this connection, this opportunity, this interaction, not me. Right. I find that to this day the most difficult thing I have to do. If I sit down in an airplane or in a restaurant or something next to somebody and he start a conversation and maybe he questions the Bible, I'm instantly tempted to do what? Start arguing about creation, evidences. And there are thousands and thousands of evidences. I have hundreds of books, friends, on the spectacular discoveries that have been made to show that the irreducible complexity of the design of living things that couldn't exist if they didn't have a creator. See? The sun, moon, stars, earth, atmosphere, oceans, plants, animals, and humans could not have gotten here without a designer, see, a creator. In fact, the Bible itself says in Romans 1, if you reject these signs of God's glory and power and wisdom, you are without what? Excuse. It is sorely tempting to rush into these kinds of things and to win atheists over to intelligent design. But that is infinitely insufficient. They need to know the designer himself personally, Jesus Christ the Lord, not just the design of the world. So you see, the temptation is, friends, to start making a defense. And there are hundreds and hundreds of philosophers and scientists who are expert in intelligent design arguments who have deliberately, intentionally left Jesus Christ and the gospel and the Bible out of the discussion. See? So the Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says we have to do what? Sanctify, set apart, honor, respect, talk about, consult Christ as Lord, and then make a defense. Defense in Greek, apologion, a word back from which we get what? Apologetics. Christian apologetics is not the science of how to apologize for being a Christian. It's a science of how to give answers to people if you really want to help them know the Lord and be with Him forever in heaven. Widely misunderstood science. Widely abused, distorted in the Christian world. Apologetics. Oh, but that's not enough. Keep reading. Look what else you have to be able to do. You have to present Christ in gentleness, in reverence, and with a good conscience. You know, that eliminates debating, arguing. I have seen some debates. I've heard about debates. But that's not my style, friends, because you see, in a debate with an atheist and evolutionist, you can't ever bring out the Bible. That's off limits. And many of those debates have been very illuminating and enlightening, but very few of the evolutionists or atheists who are being debated ever come to the Lord through that means, you see. They may say, well, I can't figure that out. I can't answer all your arguments, sir, but just someday we'll find how it all evolved by chance through time. So you have to speak gently to people in humility, reverent, taking God into account, and a good conscience. You have to have a life, friends, that's different, redeemed, that reflects the glory of God. Because here's what Jesus said about it, if you're interested. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have what? Love one for another. That's supernatural. Agape, supernatural love by the Holy Spirit. That is undeniable, unanswerable, and will really sooner or later get people's attention.
If God's Word has made an impact on you today, we'd love to hear about it. Just leave a comment at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. We especially want to invite you to our Facebook page during this month of November as we're celebrating Thanksgiving there during these important weeks leading up to the holidays. Please join us in thinking of ways to give thanks. We hope that's a real encouragement to you in these days, and you'll also find much more to read and listen to on the subject of Thanksgiving in our archives at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You can get to that page easily from our website, whitcombministries.org. Right now, we go to the conclusion of this final message in our series on Christian evidences. It's called Truth is Ultimate. And here's Dr. Whitcomb speaking at Appalachian Bible College.
Therefore, once you know who Jesus Christ is, then you have the key to unlock the marvels, mysteries, and complexities of the pearls of creation truths. Oh, thank you, Lord. Some things have to be done in proper order. So all the books I've spent years with these Christian men of science writing are for Christians to understand the significance of what these pearls really say and involve and teach us and reflect about how great, glorious, marvelous is the plan and purpose of God in creation and in providence. Thank you, Lord. So I say, well now, oh yes, adequate church facilities. Look at this auditorium. Look at these comfortable seats. Wouldn't it be wonderful, friends, to be sure that people that we invite to come to sit with us to hear the gospel are not distracted by hailstones, pouring rain on our heads, sitting in the mud, the stench. How about in a nice environment to hear the word? Thank you, Lord, for these. But they're not enough. They are not enough. Good, but what? Not sufficient. That's the point. They're all good. In some cases, almost essential to attract people to Christ. But they're not sufficient. And I say, Lord, now let's talk. I'm sitting at your feet. You mean even the great, spectacular, new, intelligent design movement is insufficient? It's infinitely insufficient. Oh, it's essential. You have to believe, if you honor God, you have to believe the universe was designed by an intelligent person. But all the religions of the world believe that. All the cults believe that. The Pharisees who crucified Jesus believe that. Even the Sadducees who only believe the Pentateuch believe that. Intelligent design, of course it is. You have to be a militant atheist to deny the overwhelming truth of intelligent design. But what? It's insufficient. It's a bridge broken at the other end. It'll dump you. You'll never get to heaven with intelligent design. If you don't believe intelligent design, by the way, Romans 1, remember, says you're without excuse. But you can't get to heaven with this. You have to have infinitely more, namely Who is the designer? He's the second person of the triune Godhead. He's the Word through whom all things were made, without whom was not anything ever made that was made, John 1:3. He's Jesus Christ through whom all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible. You say, what things in heaven invisible did Jesus Christ create? It names four of them. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Those are angels, angelic beings in different ranks that he created instantly by his word at the beginning of day one of the creation time block. All things were made through him and for him, and by him all things consist. Oh, amazing. Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross, is the creator of the universe to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, friends, the Bible tells us, therefore, we have to tell people the truth about God, about Jesus Christ. We have to tell the truth in love, speaking the truth in love, yes. But we're supposed to speak the truth, not preach love, but preach truth in love. See, now watch the point. That we may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. What then, said Paul, about people in Rome when he was trying desperately to be a witness for Christ in Rome as a prisoner? How would you like to be a prisoner? A guard in Roman prison chained to the Apostle Paul for a night. You'd never recover from that evangelistic impact, would you? In all the Praetorian Guard, said Paul, God has blessed marvelously in terms of a witness here in Rome. But he said, some Christians here don't like my presence in Rome. They feel threatened by me. They feel I'm going to maybe criticize or undermine their ministry, their program, their empire. And they don't appreciate me. In fact, they don't love me at all. They're emboldened to preach the gospel more vigorously than ever, but they don't love me. Now, some Christians, he said, do love me and stand with me, but some don't. What then? Now, this is very difficult for me to understand. Careful here. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or truth, whether people are really, really speaking about me truthfully, or whether they really are honest about what I'm here for and love me for it. In either way, Christ is preached. And therein I do rejoice and I will rejoice. Now, friends, just stop and think a minute. No matter whether people love me or not is not the ultimate issue. The issue is the truth being proclaimed in Rome, is the gospel being preached. And therein I will what? Rejoice and will rejoice. And I say, well, now, Lord, I think I got a point here. You have told us over and over again in the Bible that we must do everything in Christian love, agape, Christian love, not selfishly, not to build up ourselves, not to prove something, not to become across more intelligent or powerful or saintly or spiritual or something, but because I'm concerned for the eternal destiny of people, I want to preach the truth in love. But you know what, friends? Love is number two, not number one. And even the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abide us these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, but those are virtues. But all of them are vastly less significant than truth. Because in verse 6 of that love chapter, it says, love rejoices in what? The truth. You know why? If there's no truth, then you can't have love. You don't know how to love or what love is. If you don't have truth, you don't know what hope is. You don't have hope in anything in particular. If you don't have truth, you don't have faith. You can't believe in anything in particular. Those are virtues that can function only in a context, a frame of reference of Christian truth. Really, that's it. Jesus said over and over again, if you love me, you talk about loving me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll keep my message, my truth that I've taught you. Okay? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me not does not keep my words. So let's be very careful, friends. Love is a virtue that will be evaluated whether we had it or not at the judgment seat of Christ. But now let me conclude. Jonah is the worst evangelist missionary in the history of the world. He absolutely hated the people he went to preach to. Can you imagine that? What did he want God to do to them? Now, the one part of his message that he wanted us to remember, and he wrote his book, is Ninevites, in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. Can't wait. I hate you people. By the way, the only reason he went to Nineveh at all is because he had had a whale of an experience in the Mediterranean. And God said, do I have your attention, sir? You're not running away from Nineveh. You're going to Nineveh and preach to the Ninevites for me. By the way, when he said 40 days, that means, you know what that means? That's contingency. If you don't repent in 40 days, you will be destroyed. See, that's the point of the 40 days. Okay? He must have told them what repent means. He must have told them who to believe in. He must have told them something about his God. You say, are you really, are you sure, Dr. Whitcomb? Now listen carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. That's the greatest compliment to a human preacher in the history of the world. I'm even greater than Jonah. Oh no. Why? He preached the truth without love. And thousands repented. Thousands believed. I mean, Jesus said they repented, which I think must mean they believed. Okay? They were converted. I mean, this is unbelievable. Through a hateful preacher? Yes, because even though he had no love, he had the what? The truth! That's the point. God says, whatever you do, whether you do it in love or not, whatever your motives may be, preach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and how to know him as a Savior. And if in addition to that wonderful message of truth, you also preach the truth in love, you'll be rewarded and recognized at the Bema. See, that's important to God. But if you have to take a choice, I hesitate to say it that way. If you have to take a choice in why you minister God's word to people, whatever you do, preach the truth of God. From this book, friends, right here, which is called the Holy Bible. And I say, Lord, thank you. Help me to be a faithful, effective servant for you and to put the right things in the right place and the right priority. And then someday, perhaps in heaven, whatever my motives may have been, whatever lack of virtue I may have had in faith, hope, and love, help me to be sure right now, Father, help me to know right now that the most important thing of all is what I've done with your infallible, inerrant, inspired, inscripturated word of revelation in the Bible, the absolute truth of God. Friends, I commend this book to you. May it be precious to you. May it be a two-edged sword in your hand and heart under God for his glory and the salvation and sanctification of people. Let's pray. Father, now, these are awesome things you've committed to us. Yes, like Peter himself had to say of Paul's letters, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom granted to him, has written to you these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and those who are limited, a twist to their own destruction. But Father, help us not to twist your word. Help us to be very, very patient, very dedicated to mastering what you meant by what you said in this precious book, so that we will not be among those that Peter described who are unstable as well as untaught and twist the scriptures to their destruction. I pray for Appalachian Bible College and Dr. Anderson and the leadership here that you've raised up for a time like this, that this will be the beginning of the best part of all of our lives until Jesus comes, which could be today. I pray in his precious name. Amen.
Well, we leave you today with that prayer for God's guidance and strength. You're listening to Encounter God's Truth from Whitcomb Ministries, and we're thankful for the opportunity to emphasize week after week that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. I'd like to close this series with a reading from Psalm 47. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. For Dr. John Whitcomb and everyone here at Encounter God's Truth, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks for joining us today.